just so that you're all kind of on board with what's going to happen. We're going to watch the Bible Project video for Revelation 21 and 22, which I think many of us enjoy seeing those and how the story comes together. And then we have a 15-minute video of a pastor, and I have her name in my email, where we will, and it's also a sermon on Revelation 21, 1 through 5. So we will have that that as our sermon today. So we will, that's how we'll proceed.
The book concludes with a final vision of the marriage of heaven and earth. An angel shows John a stunning bride that symbolizes the new creation that has come forever to join God and his covenant people. God announces that he's come to live with humanity forever and that he's making all things new. John's vision here is a kaleidoscope of Old Testament promises. This place is a new heavens and earth, a restored creation that's healed of the pain and evil of human history. It's also a new Garden of Eden, the paradise of eternal life with God. But it's not simply a return back to the garden, it's a step forward into a new Jerusalem, a great city where human cultures and all their diversity work together in peace and harmony before God. And in the most surprising twist of all, there's no temple building in the new creation, because the presence of God and the Lamb that were once limited to the temple now permeate every square inch of the new world. And there's a new humanity there, fulfilling the calling placed on them all the way back on page one of the Bible, to rule as God's image, to partner together with God in taking this creation into new and uncharted territory. And so ends John's apocalypse and the epic storyline of the whole Bible. John did not write this book as a secret code for you to decipher the timetable of Jesus' return. It's a symbolic vision that brought hope and challenge to the seven first century churches and every generation of Christians since. It reveals history's pattern and God's promise that every human kingdom eventually becomes Babylon and must be resisted in the power of the slain Lamb. But there's a promise that Jesus, who loved and died for this world, will not let Babylon go unchecked. He will return one day to remove evil from his good world and make all things new. And that is a promise that should motivate faithfulness in every generation of God's people until the King returns. That's what the book of Revelation is all about.
Our scripture this morning is Revelation 21, 3 to 5. The words will be up front, or there should be a Bible near you. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true."
In a spirit of prayer, God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. At the Healing Our City interfaith service that took place 3 days after the Boston Marathon bombing, Old South Senior Minister Nancy Taylor spoke incredibly moving words. She proclaimed, "And from the church's tower, this is what I saw that day. I saw people run toward, not away from, toward the explosions, toward the chaos, toward the mayhem, toward the danger, making of their own bodies sacraments of mercy. We are shaken, but we are not forsaken. We are shaken, but we are not forsaken." Is such an honest and hopeful way to think about these events. It also describes so well the early Christian communities in Asia Minor at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation. John of Patmos the author of Revelation, was exiled on an island because of his Christian faith. Sort of hard to imagine today, but there you have it. On Patmos, he supposedly has some visions of an epic battle of good versus evil. And he puts those visions down in writing in what would become the last book of our Bible. John's visions are crazy and sometimes a bit disturbing. But today's image of this New Jerusalem, this holy city, is one of the most poignant images in our Bible. The holy city shows the full restoration of God, humanity, and all of creation dwelling together in peace and harmony for eternity. Actually, for anyone who thinks the book of Revelation is irrelevant for progressive Christians because of all the Left Behind novels and the end of the world predictions that some people use it for, I'd encourage you to take a closer look. In its pages are some of the most ardent critiques of imperial ideology, militarism, and commerce. The whole book is a critique of the Roman Empire. In fact, of all empires that seek to keep any group powerless and under control, particularly when they are a minority. Yet the book is wrapped up in symbols like dragons, beasts, and many-eyed monsters to urge the faithful onward and give us courage when we feel terrorized. In order to keep Christians safe, in case the Romans ever got their hands on this subversive writing, it's full of symbols and codes that only the faithful would have understood. Actually, today's passage that Julia read from chapter 21 is still today most often read at funerals and memorial services because it proclaims God Himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. These words were a moving sentiment for the shaken but not forsaken Christians in John of Patmos' day, and they're just as powerful for all of us as we may feel shaken but not forsaken now. The thing is, there are a lot of differing views about our role and God's role in the creation of the New Jerusalem. Is Revelation about the future or the present or somehow both? Are we supposed to stand back and pray for this New Jerusalem? Are we supposed to create this New Jerusalem on earth ourselves so God can fully dwell with humanity forever? Or should we be co-creating the holy city with God by our sides while also praying for the day when God will fully make all things new? I tend to believe in the final viewpoint. I don't think we should stand back and wait for God to do all the work of restoration and ignore the hurting of the present. But I also don't think we can do this work alone either. Thinking we can create the New Jerusalem solely by ourselves reminds me of the poem God's Wheel by Shel Silverstein. The poem reads, God says to me with kind of a smile, "Hey, how would you like to be God a while and steer the world?" "Okay," says I, "I'll give it a try. Where do I set How much do I get? What time is lunch? When can I quit? Give me back that wheel, says God. I don't think you're quite ready yet. When you think about it, if we want to create a world where all things are made new, then we need God's help to do it. This is faith in action or prayer in motion, where we recognize that we are not God. We're not capable, as the poem presents in a funny way, of taking over God's wheel and steering the world on our own. But we're also not helpless bystanders when we see death and pain and mourning either. Franciscan priest Richard Rohr tells a great story about the legacy of Mother Teresa in Calcutta when thinking about this concept. Mother Teresa never tried to convert a Muslim or a Hindu to the Catholic faith, as she worked among the people in India for years. She actually once told the sisters of her order that their job was not to talk about Jesus or even promote Jesus, but to be Jesus. Their job is not to talk about Jesus or even promote Jesus, but to be Jesus. So when we hear this passage about the holy city, the new Jerusalem, I think our job is to pray for this moment when God will somehow, some way, fully dwell among us, but also work to heal the wounds of our world, to work for a world where the first things have passed away. It's certainly a good start. After the Boston Marathon bombing, there was a quote from Mr. Rogers that was all over the internet. Perhaps you read it too. Fred Rogers, who was a Presbyterian minister, after all, once famously said, "When I was a boy and I would see scary things in the news, my mother would say to me, 'Look for the helpers. You will always find people who are helping.'" To this day, especially in times of disaster, I remember my mother's words, and I am always comforted by realizing that there are still so many helpers, so many caring people in this world. It's not hard to find the helpers in these recent events. They were the first responders that were onto the scene within seconds, it seemed. EMTs, doctors, and nurses rose to the occasion to care for the injured. Boston police helped keep things calm and did some crowd control. There were the runners themselves, many who crossed the finish line and went on to Mass General to donate blood. There were ordinary residents along the marathon course who opened their homes for people to rest, get food and water, call their families if they could get through, and just recover from such a terrifying moment. There was Dr. Adriana Wald, who brought 30 of her UMass Boston nursing students to treat those with serious wounds. There was former New England Patriots lineman Joe Andruzzi, who literally carried a wounded woman in his arms away from the scene. Google set up a person finder application on the day of the marathon to help folks find anyone who was missing. Mayor Tom Menito and Governor Deval Patrick set up One Fund Boston to help victims of the tragedy by making it easier for individuals and corporations to donate money to cover medical expenses. As of this past Tuesday, the fund had already raised $20 million. There was a picture of a policeman in Watertown who had 2 gallons of milk in his hands to give to a family with young children who ran out of milk during the lockdown of that city. And there was the Islamic Society of Boston, who contacted the FBI and offered to speak to the suspects, to attempt to convince them to turn themselves in peacefully. All of these helpers, and by the way, I could go on and on. These caring people in our communities, they made the tragedy a little easier to bear. These helpers show us so vividly the light in the darkness and that the darkness cannot overcome it. These helpers give us a glimpse of what the New Jerusalem will be like one day. By their actions, they also help create the holy city now. In thinking about what lessons we can learn from these helpers, pediatrician Dr. Claire McCarthy wrote a great blog post lifting up all of these single acts of compassion. She encourages parents to speak to their children about the events by framing them around the helpers we can so easily see. She advises parents to talk about those helpers, those people who ran to the scene, or the people who opened up their homes, the restaurants who fed people, the doctors and nurses who rushed to their hospitals to help. Talk about how all of us can be helpers to each other, in little ways as well as big ways. Model being a helper. Offer to help carry groceries for someone, cook a meal, or make a get well card for a sick neighbor. Volunteer for a playground cleanup. Bring food to a food pantry. Even simple things like holding the door for someone or asking if you can help someone who looks lost or upset are important. As much as we may wholeheartedly, and I hope we do, pray for this vision of the New Jerusalem, the holy city, to become a reality one day, we have to help create it now. We are supposed to be the helpers, the caring people of this world. After all, in Rob Bell's new book, What We Talk About When We Talk About God, he says, "I believe God isn't backward focused, opposed to reason, liberation, and progress, but instead is pulling us and calling us and drawing all of humanity forward, as God always has, into greater and greater peace, love, justice, connection, honesty, compassion, and joy. God is pulling us and calling us and drawing us forward toward the holy city where death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. May it be so one day. And may we help to create the holy city now." Amen.